If you would turn in your Bibles to the Proverbs, specifically we'll start in Proverbs 10. We're going to spend most of our time in the Proverbs here this morning. And the title of the message is An Introduction to Bible-Based Parenting. Now, I think it's kind of interesting. You know, we're never targeting anybody. Obviously, this would definitely apply more directly to young parents than it would to me as an old grandpa. But, you know, I always say, well, you know, I don't tell anybody about what I'm going to preach on. I don't share that with anyone, you know, just between me and the Holy Spirit, because the Lord might lead me somewhere different. And so when I looked around and I saw the significant number of our young parents that are absent today, that maybe they have sick ones or traveling or whatever, I thought, well, maybe the Lord told them to stay away because I'm going to be preaching about parenting this morning. I'm just kidding. But as a pastor, just understand when I have something really heavy on my heart and I see, well, I'm never preaching to just one individual or whatever, but I think, well, maybe I need to preach on something else. But I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit is leading me in this and that we'll go forward with it. And hey, you've always got the podcast, so all of y'all can go away and see the young parents that weren't able to make it today and say, Brother Tim preached about you on Sunday. Don't do that. I'm just kidding. But Proverbs 10 and 1, I want to read to you four or five verses of Scripture and then talk about an introduction to Bible-based parenting. And as we read, I want you to just remember, in the culture that we're living in today, the way things are and how dark it is, we, not just parents, but we as individuals, disciples, church members, parents, grandparents, whatever, we must assume the worst case scenario when it comes to the outcome of parenting or the outcome even of our culture. We must assume the worst case scenario. In other words, you can't just brush off anything anymore. Now, that one of the reasons we're probably in the condition we're in today as a society is because many people did brush off, oh, that'll never come to fruition, that'll never happen, that's not really a snare. And then the next thing you know, we're in huge, huge mess. Proverbs 10 and 1, and I'm going to read this so it you sisters won't just think it's applying to the guys, okay? The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son and a wise daughter maketh the glad father. But a foolish son or a foolish daughter is the heaviness of his mother. Now, I want you to notice that as we read these, the application primarily is to adult, grown children. Children that have already been through the phase of having been parented. Now, turn over, if you would, to Proverbs 23, just a few pages. And we're going to begin reading in verse 24. And by the way, just so you understand the way the King James translation is, when he refers to son in the Word of God, or often when he refers to man in the Word of God, he's encompassing the genders, okay? So Proverbs 23 and 24, listen to this. The father of the righteous, son or daughter, shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth the wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And now I want to back up while we're there and read just a little bit in verse 15 of the same chapter. Says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. Same word, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice. You know what a rein is? That's what a cowboy sitting on a horse uses to direct the horse, the reins. Notice it says, yea, my reins, the parent's reins shall rejoice. When thy lips speak right things, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long, for surely there is an end. In other words, there is a result of all of this teaching and training that a parent has done, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, or daughter, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, which is another word for alcoholics or partiers. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. And despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And here's our verse that we just went to. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad. And she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me mine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. That's very, very specific language, is it not? Don't you love how the Word of God is above board, and yet it also gets to the point? Now, let's look at a couple more places. Proverbs 29 and 17. And remember, we're looking at the result of biblical-based parenting. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, son or daughter. Yea, he or she shall give delight unto thy soul. Interesting, the next verse goes on, and speaking of society, says where there is no vision, which means law at the root, it means law. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law happy is he. Interesting how that connects and ties in to the condition of a culture or a society. One more place, Proverbs 31 and 28, very familiar. Again, this has to do with the end result of biblical-based parenting. Proverbs 31 and 28 speaks of the virtuous woman, the virtuous mother. It says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now, perhaps this is on my mind because we do have so many babies and young children in the congregation. Wow, praise God, what a blessing. Isn't that amazing? If you haven't thought about this fact lately, they're the future of the church, not me and not you. Because when I speak of above a certain age, I'm speaking to those of you that are already adult. You're not a child anymore, you're adulting now. The babies, the younger generation, the children are the future of the church. Because there's a day coming when the last of you that is now an adult will be gone. And that torch will pass down to the next generation. So if you're sitting there and thinking, well, I don't have children, or my children are gone, or they're grown, we should all be concerned with the future of God's kingdom in this area. Amen? Amen. I was hoping I'd get some amens on that. So if I got up and preached every Sunday about child parenting and training and from the Word of God, it would be okay if that's where the Holy Spirit led, because that's the future of the church, okay? So, but in terms of this being on my mind and on my heart, I hope and I pray that this is a way that the Holy Spirit has burdened me to introduce you or us or any of us, whatever age we may be, to the concept, to the teaching of biblical parenting, and also how much instruction is in the Word of God on this issue. I read to you what is the end result of biblical-based parenting. That's the end objective, are these things that I read about taking rest, rejoicing in an adult child, and so forth. Now, throughout my years of studying and trying to understand more myself about biblical-based parenting as a pastor and as a father in years gone by, I can think of many different books and things that I have read. I'll just mention a couple to you. One was an Amish writing, and I think the name of it was To Train Up a Child. And there was some good stuff in there, but it was also very harsh. You know, it was a very harsh approach. Obviously, there is a place for sternness, you know, when it comes to parenting, no doubt about that. But it was just sort of the tone of it was kind of harsh. I've looked at the Ted Tripp book, you know, Shepherding a Child's Heart, and I really enjoyed that book because I like the way it presents, you know, shepherding rather than just always correcting. And then I'm going to tell you that I've read others, and there's others that I could mention, but I just mentioned those couples because they kind of stand out in my mind. But then there's some cursed writings out there. There's some cursed ones that you don't want to access, period. One of those, at least in my generation, or more like my mom's generation, would have been the writing by Dr. Spock. And I'm not talking about Star Trek. But Dr. Spock, listen, I didn't know this until I researched it a little bit lately. Dr. Spock basically spoke against, you know, correcting a child with a rod, you know, spanking. You know, don't do that. And did you know, it's amazing, but he was so popular among millions of children. I can't imagine why. Because he said, don't spank them. Don't use the rod of correction. No wonder he was so popular among kids. Oh, we love Dr. Spock. Because he didn't teach what the Word of God taught about how to teach and correct and train and direct a child, parents teaching their children. There's some other cursed stuff out there. I'm using these terms for a reason. I want you to know that I have either read these, researched these, listened to them, investigated them myself, and I'm telling you, they're cursed. The gentle parenting movement is a cursed movement. It's cursed. If you ever are tempted to pick up and read that book, just for the sake of even just saying, oh, I want to see what this is all about, you need to do a little research into the lady that wrote that, okay? You do your research on who these authors are, because if they come from a non-Christian background, you can just mark them off. Now, if they come from a Christian background, You might want to eat the chicken and throw away the bone. You might want to get a little bit out of this or that. But I'm telling you, there's some cursed ones out there, and the gentle parenting movement is a cursed movement. Now, you just think about what the next generation of kids that are trained up and brought up, or lack of trained and brought up by the gentle parenting movement, that's going to be one of the most wicked generations that you've ever seen in your life. They are not restrained in any way whatsoever. As a matter of fact, there's a nurse practitioner who's a member of a Primitive Baptist church up in Nashville, and I went to school with her, and I was visiting with her and some others about this issue a year or so ago. She's a nurse practitioner where they only see children. And so she said that now when a parent comes in, they have to question. The questionnaire includes a question about whether or not you adhere to the principles of gentle parenting, because they'll tell them, you know, we may refuse you to treat you just because you follow that cursed path. Now, I want to be very clear. There's some things that you need to be careful about out there when it comes to the teaching and training of children. And I'm setting that in juxtaposition against what the Word of God says. Because do you want an author of man, somebody that, even the Christian-based ones, you've got an author who is the God of heaven who inspired this book. And he is superior in his knowledge and understanding. You say, well, I just don't know where to start. Well, that's what we're doing today. That's what we're doing today. There's so much in the Word of God on parenting. And again, I say this and qualify. There's no issue here at the church that I pastor. There's no issue. Your children are wonderful. I mean, you know, my grandkids are the greatest that have ever existed on the face of the earth. Isn't that what every grandparent's supposed to say? That's the way I really feel. I always thought that was so smug until I became a grandparent, you know. And I'm like, it's true. Anyway, there's no issue here. But in terms of being the kind of pastor that I need to be and teach the kind of things that I need to teach, whatever our age may be, there's a lot of young men and young women under the sound of my voice that will be facing these issues when they get married very soon. And you'll think, what do I do? Thank God the Word of God has those answers. I promise you the only reason that this is on my mind is not because of any of your babies or our babies are a problem. So let's just get that out of the way so we can get to the crux of the matter. But again, think about the future of the church. Okay, if you'll turn back over to Proverbs 10 and 1, as we've kind of covered those verses, I want to kind of look back in depth to these verses. And again, this is the end result of Bible-based parenting. Mom and Dad said this and shared this with Chris and I. Dad said, if we make $1 million and fail raising our children, we have failed. I like that kind of attitude. God rest Dad's soul, but that's a great attitude, and Mom's attitude too. Now, this should be the goal of every parent, to not fail in raising their kids. And I think if we polled everyone here today, and even the ones that maybe aren't here, we could ask, hey, now, what's your goal as a parent? Do you want to raise a child to become an entrepreneurial chemist or a professional boyfriend or girlfriend for hire? Is that your goal? Y'all will get that one in a minute. You know, are you raising your children to become, you know, prostitutes and drug dealers? Nobody's setting out to do that unless they are completely lost in their thinking. Nobody wants to set out to raise a failure, to train up a failure. We want to train up children in the way that they should go. That's what the Word of God says, Proverbs 22 and 6. Train up a child in the way they should go. They should be at church. They should hold down a job. They should pay their bills. Ultimately, overarching all of that, they should honor their Savior. If they're a born-again child of God, that's in the Lord's hands, remember? I cannot imagine the kind of pressure that parents would feel if they thought it was up to them to make their children children of God. That's a pressure you don't ever want. God never expected for you to have that. God makes children of God, see? But regardless of whether they're touched by the Spirit of God or not, the same principles apply to train up a child in the way he should go or she should go. Now look, this is very important. Because what I'm teaching you here and in this introduction to biblical parenting is not a guarantee that a child would not turn out to be a prodigal. I believe the man in Luke, the 16th chapter, I believe the father was a great father when he had the two sons, you know, and the one demanded his inheritance and went off and spent it on riotous living and partying and wine, women, and song. He spent all of his money and wasted it on that. I believe he was a good father. I think you can see what a good father he was just by the way that he conducted himself throughout all of that. There's no guarantee from the Word of God that if you do these things as a parent, that a child won't turn out to be a prodigal. See, that's not the point. You say, well, I've read those books. I've read those legalistic books that say, well, if you'll do this, then everything will work out right. I bet if you went and interviewed those people that said that, as a matter of fact, I know some of them and how their children have turned out, and it just didn't work out right. See? So don't be a parent that says, or a grandparent that says, well, if we do this, everything's going to be perfect. There is no perfection in this life. And let me say this also. If you see from a distance, whether they're on some reality show or whether you know them in person, if you see from a distance, well, there's a family that's perfect. They've got everything figured out. The kids are all perfect. That is a lie. You're just not close enough up to that family to see the warts and the pimples. Everybody's got them. Y'all hear me? There's no perfect family. There's no perfect training technique. I mean, God's way is perfect. There's no parents who are perfect in implementing that. Let me make sure that's clarified. But so don't think, okay, well, I'm not going to have any problems if I do this. You're going to have problems because you're dealing with little sinners. And guess what? You're a sinner too as a parent. Young folks who, listen, this is another danger. Young folks who become parents and say, well, I'm not going to listen to anybody, but I'm going to do it like I want to do it. I hope that the way you want to do it is according to the Word of God. But to not ask any questions, to not inquire, and not say, what about this, what about that, for those that have been there, that's folly. See, it's folly. But listen, every generation that comes up with children thinks that they can do it better than the previous generation. That is the way that it is. That's pride, and that's just the way. I felt the same way. I look back on my teaching and training as a child, and I thought, you know, I can just do this or that better than mom or dad did. That's a prideful way to think. And then the next thing you know, some time goes by, and I'm pulling my hair out, and I'm going to asking mom and dad, what did y'all do? How did y'all handle this? It's pride if you don't ask questions of the Word of God and of those that you're connected with. It's also pride if you don't ask your preacher, what about this? What about that? Okay? But if you see something out there that looks perfect, you can rest assured that it's a lie. It's not perfect. There's problems. Look, I know some of you followed and listened to the Duggars and all of that stuff. I said when the Duggars were first coming out, this is a hoax. This is a lie. See, because you can look back in history and see Charles Wesley and the other Wesley, I can't think of his name, their mother had 19 children. And she raised godly men. Those Wesleys went on and wrote hymns and all of this stuff. See, the proof is in the fruit. So anytime you, whether it's the Duggars that have proven to be a hoax and a joke, and the shame and destruction that they brought down on their family for exposing them to the wicked culture that we live in, whether it's that or some other situation, just remember, everybody's got the warts and the pimples. Everybody's got them. And if you don't see them, you're just not close enough. You're just not close enough. So, do not think that following biblical-based parenting is a foolproof way to avoid the prodigal situation or other situations that are not good. Child training is so intense and involved that a parent could do everything they could possibly do almost to perfection, and it's still no guarantee that that little sinner is going to turn out like they're supposed to. Y'all understand that? So, lastly, as an introduction to this particular verse here, one of the worst things that you can do, I've talked about several worst things you could do. And one of the worst things that you could do is to compare children. Worst things you could do. Well, so-and-so's child is better than mine, or my child's better than so-and-so's child. That's even worse. The worst thing you can do is, if you spend your time comparing children, then you're going to waste a lot of time and miss the point and miss the boat. But you can compare techniques. Y'all hear me? You can compare techniques, and I pray to God that our technique would line up with what the Word of God says. See, what do you do? How do you handle this? How do you implement this particular proverb? How do you implement these things? Okay? Proverbs 10 and 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad, wise son or daughter maketh a glad father, but a foolish son or daughter is the heaviness of his mother. This is the end result of biblical-based parenting. Biblical-based parenting is loving and nurturing, chastening and instructing. The overarching canopy of biblical-based parenting is the Holy Spirit, begging the Holy Spirit to guide and to be present. And then that ever-mocking frenemy. Y'all know what that is? A friend, enemy. That ever-mocking friend slash enemy, or as we say today, frenemy, time. Time is mocking you, parents. Did you know that? It's mocking you. And it's really mocking you if you're not doing anything of it regard to biblical-based parenting. Time has mocked me until I scratch my head and I look around, what? Where did they go? Where did all this go? And the older ones who have long since been mocked by time and have grandkids, great-grandkids, well, you're thinking, I know you agree with me. It just went just like that. It's mocking us. Time starts mocking us from the time that we come into this world and take our first breath. You cannot beat time. Don't try. You cannot beat it. Biblical-based parenting must involve the Holy Spirit of God, and it must involve a recognition of my time is limited. I've only got a little bit of time. I think it's interesting in the Word of God that most every time that you read about parenting or things like this, it addresses the fathers first. Because ultimately the Word of God, ultimately God holds fathers accountable primarily for the outcome of those children. Now mothers, that doesn't mean you're off the hook by any means. It's to be a partnership, a walking hand in hand, a unified approach. I'm picking on my mom here today, I guess, but I remember telling y'all before that, you know, we never heard mom or dad argue in front of us when we were kids. And that mom would always, dad also would always joke and say, yeah, we did it after y'all went to bed. Except getting up cows and except for that day on the way to church when the river overflowed the banks. That's the only two times we ever heard them have a dispute. So even they were not perfect, you see. So look, God holds fathers accountable. And look, listen, it's not necessarily, well, for the way a child turns out. That's not the best way to put it. God holds fathers accountable for implementing the biblical pattern of parenting. You get that? How the child turns out may be something they decide to do like the prodigal did. Just, dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. I'm going away. And then he blows it, wastes it. See, God doesn't hold a parent accountable for that whenever they have implemented the parenting, the biblical parenting technique. Y'all see that? But now if a parent thumbs their nose and says, I ain't doing nothing, or I'm going to gentle parent, I'm going to implement some cursed plan, by all means, God holds that father, mother accountable. Is that strong language? I hope so. By all means, you'll be held accountable if you don't implement biblical parenting principles. Now, a wise son or daughter maketh a glad father, but a foolish son or daughter is the heaviness of his mother. I didn't really understand that, you know, until I had kids and just, you know, when people brag on your children, it just blows your head up. You know, wow, you know, this is better than when they used to brag on me, if they ever did. But it just blows you up. And now grandkids on top of that, it's like, I don't know how to deal with all this pride. Lord, help me. Help me humble myself. It's an overload of pride. And then on the other end of that, there's no sicker feeling that a parent could have than when a child is spoken ill of or some terrible circumstance arises. It's just, there's no pit in your stomach that you may have right now that can describe that feeling. It's a high and it's a low. Now, for that to work out, for a child to render a glad father and a child to render a glad mother, you know, that's where those years of biblical parenting come in. Now, many parents, and I've seen this, and you have too at the supermarket, you know, many parents are held prisoner, held hostage by their children, especially these little bitty, you know, 2 and 3 year olds running around. They're held hostage by them. You know, it's like they're holding a gun to the parent and they can't move. You know, they don't know what to do. As a matter of fact, years and years ago, I had a person reach out to me, a parent, and they were wanting to know more about biblical parenting because they couldn't handle their 3-year-old. And I remember sitting down with that individual and that family and talking with them. Now this person, this one in particular, was highly educated. I mean, like, you know, had degrees and degrees on their degrees. And I was sitting there thinking, when they were describing the tantrums that child was throwing and, you know, how, you know, they were, you know, you know, doing all the tantrum-like things they were and wouldn't comply. I was sitting there thinking, and you're educated to the nth degree, and this little three-year-old has got you completely as a prisoner. I'm thinking, what am I missing here? Children are not to take their parents hostage. But you see it all the time. You know, at the grocery store, there's a reason why they put the gum and the candy right there where you check out. It's so Junior will stamp his foot and say, give it to me, I want it, you know. There's a reason they do that. You see, if you had seen that out, then it played out. You hadn't been to the grocery store lately. I was reading through some old books that I had read previously, and this really struck me about children holding their parents hostage when they're just babies. And this is from a book that's a pretty good book that you can eat the chicken and throw away the bone, as we say, eat the banana, throw away the peel. I'm going to read this from you. This is pretty funny. Read this to you. The writer says, when our children were young, we lived near one of these little spitfires, one of these little problem children that held their parents hostage. He was 3 years old at the time and had already bewildered and overwhelmed his mother. The contest of wills was over. He had won it. His sassy talk to his mother and anyone else who got in his way was legendary in the neighborhood. Then one day, my wife watched this little three-year-old ride his tricycle down the driveway and into the street, which panicked his mother. We lived on a curve, and the cars came around at a high speed. The mother rushed out of the house and caught up with her son as he pedaled down the street, and she took hold of his handlebars to redirect him, and he came unglued. "Get your dirty hands off my tricycle!" he screamed. His eyes were squinted in fury as my wife watched in disbelief. This woman did as she was told. The life of her child was in danger. Yet this mother did not have the courage to make him obey her. He continued to ride down the street while she trailed along behind, hoping for the best, that a car wouldn't run over this little fellow. How could it be that a tiny little boy at 3 years of age was able to buffalo his 30-year-old mother in this way? That's just one of 10 million, probably, examples that could be used. Parents are not to allow their children to hold them hostage. See? They're just little bitty fellas. You say, well, what does a parent do? Well, the Word of God speaks to that. This is just an introduction, and I don't presume to think, well, we can go into all of the ins and outs of it, but the Word of God speaks to it. And maybe in this introduction, it will give rise to questions. What about this situation? What about that situation? When our children were small, I scared them to death. I scared them to death about obeying me in an instant. And the way that I did that was, listen, guys, if you're walking down the street and we're walking on the sidewalk having, you know, sucking on lollipops and having a great day, and I look at you and I say, stop. You know, you shouldn't just keep walking and say, why should I? You know, who are you to tell me what to do? I said, because there may be a transfer truck coming down the road at 90 miles an hour, and the next thing you know, you're going to get pancaked by that transfer truck, and I need you to listen to me, see? The purpose of them listening to me was not so I could look good in front of people and they'd think, oh, Brother Tim, look at him. He's got it. They don't have any warts and pimples, which is not true. The purpose of telling them that and getting them to obey was so I might save their life one day. But I scared my kids to death, not just so they would do what I told them to do, but so if that scenario, praise God, it never came to pass. But if that scenario ever came up, I'd never forgive myself if they just kept walking because they were holding me hostage and they get run over and killed. I'd never forgive myself. So all types of scenarios come up. Now, some scenarios like the transfer truck never came up. But you understand, many children hold their parents hostage. And I don't care what the sitcom show, I don't care what the reality shows reveal or say they reveal, because most of them are just lies anyway. A child is not smarter than their parents. They're not. Now, there was a time in my teens, 15, 16, 17 years old, I thought, Mom, Dad don't know what they're talking about anymore. You know, I have ascended to a higher level, and now I have wisdom beyond my years, and I can call the shots at 15 years old. I ain't even got a driver's license yet. Everybody goes through that phase. Everybody thinks the parents don't know what they're talking about. But the problem is somebody who never gets out of that phase. We're not here as parents to crush the will of a child. We're not here to destroy the will of a child. We're not here to snuff out the will of a child, but to rein it in and direct it. I'm so glad that my little rebel will was reined in and directed by my mother and father. A wise son means shrewd or crafty or cunning. Can we agree that future generation, our children, that are not yet adult and adulting on their own, can we agree that they need to have some cunning and some shrewdness about them to navigate the difficult situations that are out there in the world today? Amen? We need to have crafty and cunning, and I don't mean crafty in a bad way. I mean the ability to navigate the treacherous waters that are out there today. But notice it says, a foolish son is the heaviness, our daughter is the heaviness of his mother. The word foolish right there means a dullard or a simpleton or an arrogant one. It doesn't mean somebody that's just dumb and can't understand. It means somebody who's arrogant and won't listen. It says that he or she would be the heaviness of their mother. And that means to be depressed, a depression of spirits. That's what that means, a grief. Turn over to Proverbs 23, which we've already been to. I want to go back over a couple verses there in Proverbs 23. In verse 24, where it says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth the wise child shall have joy of them. To greatly rejoice, the phrase there means to spin around under the influence of an emotion. And there's nothing that will make you spin around and your emotions better more whenever you can rejoice over the way that a child, that maybe a grown child, which is what this context is here, the way that a grown child is acting. And there's nothing that brings more grief than to look and say, oh my goodness, look at how terrible they may be acting. Back up to verse 15 in that same chapter. He says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Verse 16, yea, my reins shall rejoice. I said a minute ago that the reins is what you use on a horse. You know, you might think about it today because we don't ride horses around except for those of you that are very talented and are able to do that. But the reins on a horse, what directs a horse, you might think about a steering wheel on a car today. That's the reins of a car. The steering wheel directs where the car goes. So notice what the writer is saying. This writer is looking back on their child, or at this point they may be talking to their child, but at some point the writer will look back and say, yay, my reins, the way I directed you, my steering wheel, the steering that you now have taken over yourself shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. What are right things? Right things are thus saith the word of God. So you see, he's saying that my reins, he doesn't say your reins, but the reins that I have given you and handed over to you when I can no longer, you know, carry you on the horse, or I'm not driving anymore. Isn't that one of the most terrifying times as parents? That it was the most exciting time of my life when I turned 16. And I know now, we're fixing to have five with licenses. One, Sister Lila's got her permit, but she'll be getting her license really soon. And it's terrifying with five out there driving. I pray for that all the time. And when I was 16, I didn't think about it. I'm like, man, I know everything about driving. I can do anything I want to do, go anywhere I want to go. I could drive to the West Coast, the East Coast. Of course, there was a financing problem with that. But you understand, I thought I knew it all when I finally got my hands on that steering wheel. And my parents were staying up at night praying because it's terrifying. And moms and dads, it's terrifying. Hand those reins over. I'm not talking about physical driving. I'm talking about the reins that you have laid across that child for years and years. Go this way, go this way, go that way, go the other way. It's terrifying. Okay, now, you do it. Sometimes it's kind of hard to cut those apron strings too, you know? And sometimes a child just needs to make a decision on their own, and sometimes they suffer for it when they're an adult. That's one of the hardest things you'll ever see. That child's making their own decision, they're taking their own reins, and they may not always get it right. But the Word of God's principle says, train up a child in the way he or she should go. And when they are old, and that doesn't mean, you know, 95, but when they grow up, when they are grown, when they're on their own, they shall not depart from it. See? So I want to be very clear. This is not a message that is a guaranteed foolproof way for a child not to turn out like a prodigal or not to have problems in their life. No, this is God's heart revealed to parents and to the church of God, because who makes up the church? It's people. Who makes up the next generation? It's the generation that's coming up. It's God's heart revealed to parents on the best way to equip the next generation to honor Him. Y'all agree with that? Thank you, brother. Proverbs 29 and 17. These are the verses we've already looked at. He says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Correct thy daughter, and she shall give thee rest. Yea, she shall give delight unto thy soul. The word correct right there is the word picture of a thorn. It's two words put together in the Hebrew. A thorn and the head of a person, like a person's head and a thorn. And the putting it together, it means to turn the head. And you can't, you know, it's not like something pleasurable turning your head. A thorn, if a thorn turns your head, you're going, ouch, right? You get stuck with a briar or a thorn, it turns your head. It's not because you're having pleasure. So notice the very definition of the word itself indicates that there is some pain going on there. Like a turning of the head because of a rebuke, or the turning of the head because of maybe some form of discipline. The word itself means to chasten, discipline, instruct, admonish. And this is kind of funny, but literally the root of it all means to admonish with blows, or figuratively with words. That's what the word means. I'm not making this up. I'm not putting my spin on it. And the Word of God teaches that parents are to apply some level of ouch to their child in order to turn their head. See? The old principle about a child goes up and touches a hot stove. If they learned anything by burning their hand, they'll never touch it again, right? Now, I said kids are not smarter than their parents, that's for sure, but don't misunderstand. They are very smart. They remember things. So the very idea, the very teaching here of correct, it carries the idea of some type of ouch or some type of pain going with it. Now, I've said this before. Let me go ahead and get this out there. There's not a line in the Word of God that tells a parent to ever, ever, ever use their hand or their foot in disciplining a child and spanking a child. The Word of God, as God is wiser than man, always says, correct your child with the rod of correction. As I've said before in teaching on this years ago, you know, you don't want your child to associate your hand or, God forbid, your foot. That's child abuse, okay? Kicking them with your foot, I mean, that's child abuse. But you don't want your child to associate your hand with that pain, see? The Word of God, so amazing how good God is. The Word of God, you could certainly take that rod or that little spanking spoon or that little whatever it is that you use. I heard one writer say that it could be something, for depending on the age of the child, it could be as light as a feather, or it could be a stick like my father used against me. Y'all heard the story before. Sister Tracy doesn't want me to tell it again. But you got it makes the point. I feared Dad's paddle. I was not afraid of Dad's hands. I used to admire Dad's hands. He had big, strong farm hands that he was work all the time. And I thought, man, I wish I had hands like my dad. If I had hands like my dad when I was a little boy, I'd catch a football, you know. I mean, that guy's got huge hands. And I thought, wow, look at those hands. They're tough, leathered, rough. Never once did I look at my father's hands and go, oh, no, oh, no. But I looked at that paddle, and I said, oh, no. See, you get the point? The Word of God speaks about the rod of correction, not the hand of correction. You don't want a child to fear your hand. You want that child to fear that paddle, and don't ever do what brother, I know y'all knew this was coming, those of you that have heard this before, and those of you who are not are in for such a treat. But don't ever take your dad or your mom's paddle and ride on there. Do not spank Tim with it. Because that'll get you a spanking just like that. Mom says he didn't, but I'm telling you he did. You want to fear that rod. You don't want the child to fear the hand. Notice he says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Listen to the definition of give thee rest. It means to continue outside. The shepherd would guide his flock to a place of water. Here is water for drinking as well as green grass for pasturing. And once the flock arrives, they are free to rest after the long journey. A guided journey to a place of rest. It also means a sigh. Whew, I'm glad that's over with. That's the journey of parenting. You know, and when I say I'm glad that's over with, I don't mean I'm glad my kids are grown and gone. I don't mean that at all. But what I mean is I'm glad that they're not 5 and 6 years old and having to constantly rebuke and correct and discipline and chasten. You know, that's a long, enduring process. In a way, I'm glad that's over. Now, I miss them. I miss their little smiles and the little things that they did. And don't get me started on watching those old videos. I'll go nostalgic and start bawling like a baby just like that. But I don't miss having to spank. If somebody misses having to spank their kids, they're just sadistic. I mean, that's crazy. I don't miss spanking my kids. I don't miss disciplining them in that. But I miss walking through the woods. And I miss playing ball out in the yard. And I miss all the times that we'd sit around the dinner table and look and talk to each other. Sometimes talk over each other. I miss those things. See, the journey of parenting leads to a place of rest. Wouldn't it be better to rest and delight rather than rest and misery? Oh, my goodness. I wish I had done this. If we're doing our jobs as parents, we should all look back and say, I wish I had done more. Any parent that says, I did everything I could do, and look how they turned out, that is a prideful statement right there. You're a sinner, and time is against you, and you can never do all that you could possibly do. You don't have enough time to implement it all. 31 and 28, as we close our thoughts here today, Proverbs 31 and 28, the writings on the virtuous woman, the result of her virtuousness, her children rise up and call her blessed. It means to pronounce happy. By the way, that's Asher's name. That's the Hebrew word Asher. But it means to rise up and call blessed, Asher or Asher. It means to say happy. And you know, today in our society, mothers are neither respected in their role nor appreciated for what they do. When is the last time that you ran into a young person, a young woman, who said, the goal of my life is to become a wife and a mother? That just almost doesn't exist out there in the world today. And on top of that, you know, if somebody is trying to do that, then they just seem to be disdained, like they're a second-class citizen or something, right? Now, I praise God for, and look, I understand there are situations where a mother maybe can't be at home or for financial reasons has to work and labor. But look, there's always adjustments that can be made. There's always focus that can be carried out. There's always ways to honor God, no matter what the circumstance may be. But I praise God for you. I praise God for you mothers. I tell you, I may offend some of these fathers here today, but I sure want you mothers on my side. Praise God for the mothers who will push forward, whether they have to work or they're not able to work, or whether they have to work or they stay at home. But praise God that they push forward when husband or father's off at work, off doing the things he thinks he needs to do. Praise God for pushing forward in spite of any circumstance or obstacle that comes along. I want to go on record of stating, I praise God for mothers that will try to follow the biblical pattern. I don't want to be caught saying, well, how do you feel about that? I believe what the Word of God teaches about that. And that is the best case scenario for a mother. Implement the biblical pattern. And when they are older, they rise up and they call her blessed. You know that the Word of God contains curses. Curses in the Word of God on nations for the failure of implementing biblical parenting. I hope that I've introduced you to some of this. There's curses on nations. Do you think that we may be living under some of those curses right now because of the failure for parents to be biblical in their approach to parenting their children? There's curses. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament law, the Lord built safeguards in for the authority of the home. Did you know that? I can't tell you how many times that I've sat in juvenile court, of course, with the teenager's lawyer sitting next to him, and I must qualify teenagers, and I have said to that rascal who was doing something that was criminal, that I would not be sitting there talking to him if it was adult court, or her, it's not just him, but or her, and I would look at them and I would say to them, do you understand that if you did this and were Jewish or an Israelite and lived under the Moses law, we wouldn't be sitting here reasoning with you or thinking about what the juvenile court's going to do. They would carry you out to the edge of the city and would pick up stones and stone them. Now, I'm not talking about a 12-year-old or an 8-year-old, okay? We're talking about 17, 18, 19. You know, in the Jewish law, in the Israelite law, a young person was considered to be adult when they were about 13 years old. And after 13, you were under the laws of the adults. But I've said that many times in juvenile court. Understand the severity of what you have done. In the Old Testament law, the Lord preserved the rights of the home. And the death penalty was in place many times when an adult child would come back and abuse or misuse their parents. See, this isn't just kind of, oh, well, Brother Tim's opinion. He thinks we should do this or should do that. Curses on the nation if the authority of the home failed. And so God put in things to protect the home and the authority of the home. You might think about Eli, the priest, and his sons. Curses were upon the nation of Israel, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel because Eli would not teach his sons, who grew up to be horrible, abusive men. Horrible. You might even think about poor old King David. He didn't teach his sons. He didn't teach his daughters. I think there were a few of his wives who were good mothers, especially one in particular that I study and ponder about that you don't hear a whole lot about. The reason you don't hear a whole lot about her is because I think she was a good mother. But there's some horrible things that happened in the household, the family of David, right? Now, I'm going to close out with you on this right here. Well, if only the Lord could identify with us. Hebrews 5 and 8, the Lord can identify with you and I as parents more so than anybody on the planet. Hebrews 5 and 8, it says, though Jesus were a son, see, God's the Father, Son of God is the Son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's a mysterious verse right there. How could Jesus Christ, the Son of God, learn anything? He's God. But don't forget that God took on flesh. He had never done that before. And don't ask me to explain that. I don't understand it. It's a mystery. But God himself sent his son to take on flesh, and God the Father chastened his son. You say, well, I didn't know he was bad. He wasn't. He wasn't. But child of God, you were bad. And he chastened his son because you and I were bad. That's a mystery right there that you ought to marvel about, and I know that you will for eternity. He chastened his own son who did no wrong whatsoever because of your sins. We were bad children, and he laid our sins upon a good son, a perfect son. So don't go saying, well, if the Lord could only identify, he can. And I hope and pray that in this introduction to biblical parenting, I hope questions will be generated, not just among young parents, but I hope at least we can establish the Lord has a lot to say about parenting children. Amen? He's got a lot to say about it. And you may access some things that are not from the Word of God. Just remember to eat the chicken, throw away the bone, eat the banana, throw away the peel. But come back to the Word of God, and it will never, never let you down.